to his fellow man, evil which is done by man to himself, and evil which is done by God, by nature, right? So he says, insofar as the so this is what I can glean from what he means, because he doesn't give an organized, you know, answer. He sort of like just keeps talking about it. But from what I can glean from what he means, like this, that there's insofar as he says the most that occurs is by man to himself. So that's the greatest evil of all. In terms of ratio, that's the highest ratio. As most people are disgusted with life, it's because of their own doings. Most cases. He says, the second biggest is man done to his fellow man. So that's the second biggest of all evil. He says, in other words, you remove those two classes from the world, so you have very little left. He says, and that little that's left, he says, you have to understand that the person who complains about it usually is making one big mistake. The mistake is that there's an emotion of self-importance, that a person feels that he's extremely important, you know? So therefore, he says, the guy thinks, how could this happen to me? You know, why could this happen to me? So, he says, the assumption is that the whole world is supposed to be based around him. And therefore, if anything happens to him, then the whole world is no good. He says, but the guy has to realize that this is just an emotion. It's just a feeling. He has to take a look at the whole scheme of things. And really, the truth of the matter is that we are not the most. First of all, as a species, we're not the highest. We're not the highest. They're higher than us. He says, Malachim have no physical attraction. They just have pure intelligences. They certainly are a higher form of existence. But we look at everything that's lower than us as, you know, like animals and things like nothing, you know. But where everything's made for us. This is just ego. So the truth of the matter is that we have a specific station in the universe, and it's not the lowest station, it's not the highest, a certain station, a certain amount that man has. This is the type of creature that we are. We're a creature that's incomplete. You know, that's not perfect. Imperfect, I'd say. Not incomplete, imperfect. And a person has to recognize that fact, and he has to know a certain amount of happiness that he could achieve, perfection, you know, that he could achieve, but that's it. It's not the ultimate. It's not the amount that he imagines. He imagines a tremendous amount. That's what we did last week when we spoke about that. You know, like we spoke about a guy's future. A person thinks of his future. He imagines a tremendous, tremendous thing. Why does he overestimate? He's like, as if now he's not living, but his whole thing is in the future. Why in the future? Because in the future, he attaches that feeling of importance, which doesn't have any base in reality, because he sees from day to day, you know, he's just living a day-to-day life. But he imagines the future is going to be perfect, and if he changes this and does this and works out these things, then he's going to really have a great life, an unbelievable life. That unbelievable is really stems from the guy's emotion of overestimation, how what a fantastic life he's going to have. Truth of the matter is, usually he's living now just as bad, as good as he will live in the future. The future will be better, but the quality is not going to change. He imagines there's going to be a whole new quality. That's total imagination. You know what I mean? You can be pretty sure if the guy isn't happy in the present, he usually will not be that much happier in the future. See? So, there's all. So therefore, this all comes from the overestimation. So therefore, the Rambam says that when a guy claims the world is unjust, you see, it's usually an ego-centered claim, because he feels that everything should be worked out just for him. Like we mentioned, a guy is walking in the Everglades and he gets bit by a crocodile, by an alligator. So the guy will complain that the world is imperfect because there are alligators where he has to go. You see, that's a self-centered thing. What do you mean there are alligators where you have to go? And you have a position in the world, true, but there's something else there besides you. I mean, there's a whole system over there. And if you intervene with that system, so it might cause you harm. So you might be harmed. But the world cannot be worked out so that wherever this guy puts his foot, everything's going to be, you know, just fine. I mean, it's an impossibility. So the mistake is that he assumes that he is the only thing around, and therefore everything's created for him, and therefore the world is unjust. Says there's a certain impossibilities here. It's impossible to have a system, an ecological system with alligators in the Everglades, and to have a person never get bit by an alligator. It's impossible. You can't. The guy might have to walk there sometime. It's going to happen. So there are certain things which are inherently impossible. Now those things which are inherently impossible, If they occur to an individual has to recognize it. That's part of the scheme of the world. It's part of the scheme of nature. And that's it. I mean, he has to. He's not the only guy in the world. He's going to have to lose out. It's a harder thing to take because emotionally a guy wants to feel that everything should be for him. But the truth of the matter is that that's not the way it is. It's just an emotion. So therefore, rather than say that God is unjust in those situations, he should recognize that there's a whole universe and that he's not the only one here. And sometimes something has to occur, which will be harmful for him.
Yeah.
You have a sudden avalanche, right? So the way the world was created, the way the whole earth was cooled, and the way the heat is still contained in the earth, and the different forces that exist. Naturally, is going to occur that at a certain time something's going to volcanoes. I mean, these things are occurrences which you can't help. It's probably part of the whole system. You can't say because one man was killed that the whole universe is imperfect. On the whole, it is as perfect as it could be. That's the thing. It is the most perfect that it could be. That's what Ram says. Yeah. In other words, I'll tell you, somebody said, I read a philosopher last week, somebody gave me, when I was in Cleveland, there's a fellow over there, so he gave me a book by A.J. Ayer. Yeah. And I was shocked. I mean, the question is, yeah, is it really something really infantile?
What book are you?
Basic concepts in philosophy. Yeah, really, joke. Really, very infantile, very low level of thought, of philosophy.
Yeah.
Very low level of
book.
What's
the book?
Here, I'll tell you some questions here. What? He asks like this. I wish I had it here. It would be much more fun. You have a book? Yeah. He says that if God created man so that he should... give me one minute. Let me understand one of this. He says, if God wants man to be good, right? God wants man to be good. So he says, so why doesn't God create man with only the good? That man should do the good. So he says, of course you'll say that then man wouldn't appreciate it. You know? Because then man would be getting something... he wouldn't appreciate it. Strike that. He said, this is the term he is. He says, because then we would be nothing but robots. He says, it could be argued that the reason why God didn't do that is because we'd be nothing but robots. You know?
Right.
He says, and that's not good. Right?
Oh. It's a contradiction already.
Yeah, go ahead. His argument is that you'd be a robot.
So he said,
He didn't say, that's not what he said. That would have been good if he had said that. That's not what he said. A robot is not good. Because he says we wouldn't want to be robots. You know what I mean? We wouldn't want to be robots.
We wouldn't
want to. Yeah. So he says, what?
That's crazy. That's a contradiction.
Yeah, why?
The
Rambam has the same question. He says, none of these questions could be answered. Why can't they be answered? Not that they can't be answered because there is no answer, but they're not legitimate questions. When the Rambam a lot of times says that you can't have, there's no answer to this question, what he means is, not that the question's a good one and there's no answer for it, he means that it's not a legitimate question. You can only answer a legitimate question. If a question is not legitimate, you can't answer it anymore. You see? Now the thing is like this. First question is, if God wants us to be good, so why didn't he, first of all, God, you can't say the term God wants us to be good. That's already implying that God has a will like we have, you know, and he's standing over us waiting for us to do good, you know? And if we don't do good, then he's hurt, you know what I mean? So we'll have to wait a little longer now. So, because that would mean that we are affecting him, right? Which is a metaphysical impossibility. But the reason why he does that is because, you see, he's operating with the Christian view. You see, the Christian view of God wanting good, which is very human type of thing, you see. So therefore, he's operating with that, and he's saying, if that's the case, then God really wants us to do it. The thing is, Russell, that's one of his questions. I think if God wants us to do good, how can we we do against this will, go against his will. You have the will of God, can't go against, but he wants you to do good, and you're going against it. Truth of the matter is that God, all that we could say about God's will is that God created, God's will was to create a creature which could do good and evil. It is better for that creature to do good, but not that this affects God directly. You see? Now the point of Roberts, of course, is absurd. Why? Because, like he said, Michael said, if we wouldn't want to be robots. Of course, we wouldn't. So take away that we wouldn't want to be robots and make us want to be robots. Then we'll be happy. All you're after is happiness. You know what I mean? You see, he's like projecting personalities on there. He's using our value system to judge metaphysics.
See, the first Russell question was more.
The point is that the whole question is absurd. Why is the question absurd? Because the fact that, because the God, everything that's produced in this world is a result of God. Now, once you maintain it's a result of God, so it's a result of God's nature, right? So his nature is, his essence, his wisdom dictates that there should be a creature called man, which has the will to do good or evil, or the desire to do good or evil, right? Okay, yes, both. The free will to do good or evil. So, since God since this is part of God's wisdom, and God's wisdom is his essence, you can't ask any question already, why did he do this? It's an absurdity. Why? Because this is, it's like asking, why is God God? And God is the ultimate reality of all realities. You understand what I mean? You understand what I mean? When you go back, in other words, like this, you could ask a question, why? Let's say a person has a feeling that he wants to be happy. Say, why does man have a feeling he wants to be happy? Right? So you say, well, this feeling comes, if I could show you how man was constructed, I'll show you where this feeling comes from. It comes from his emotions come from whatever it is, you know how it works, I'll show you exactly how it is, right? Why? Because the point is there is no reason for man to have this feeling. Obviously, it must come from somewhere in the in reality, right? Now, you have to show what factors in reality were used to create this thing in man, that what processes were used to create this thing in man, right? But when you come to reality itself, you can't ask, why is reality reality? Because that's reality. Do you understand what I mean?
Does someone create reality?
Oh, one second. I'm speaking without, okay, right? Now, let's forget about God for a moment, all right? Now, let's say, for instance, it's just reality. There's reality here, right? Okay, now the question is, you'll ask a question about something in reality. Say, why is it these two chemicals react? Why is it that this has this flavor? I'll tell you why. Because you have these chemicals. These chemicals, when you put them together, they react this way. That's what gives this flavor, right? Okay. But then let's say I ask you the chemicals themselves. Say, why are these chemicals chemicals? I say, well, it's great. That's the given. That's reality, right? You can't ask on reality, right? Okay. Now, we maintain that there's one thing beyond reality, that God is the ultimate reality, right? Everything stems from his nature, because everything was brought about by his actions, right? So therefore, when you come to God, you can't ask anymore, why is God God, because that's like asking on reality itself. You follow what I mean? That's an impossibility. You can't, right, necessary existence. You can't say, why is reality reality? That's the way it is. You understand what I mean? No, well, yes, the same question, we went through it three times, no?
You
ask who created God, the question of who created God, right? You know the answer, right?
No, but
yeah, I know, but why can't you ask the question who created God? Because what we're saying is that there must be an existence whose nature involves existence. So we keep on going back, everything was created by something else, right? But there must be an existence whose nature involves existence. Now you can't ask anymore who created the thing whose nature involves existence, because by definition you're saying that's what the thing is. So you're asking, why is wood wood? Or why is water, why is water water? You can't ask a question like that. See? It's an illegitimate question. Oh, it's the same thing over here, that once you say that there is an essence, which is the ultimate reality, and that's the definition of God according to all the philosophers, I mean, that has to be the definition, right? So since that's the definition of God, now your question, which is, why did God create man this way or that way, is an absurd question, because obviously it has to do with his wisdom, right? Which is the ultimate reality, which you can't ask why it is that way anymore, because his wisdom is him. You're asking, why is God's wisdom this way? That's his nature. That's his essence. Follow what I mean? What did he mention over here? There's another one. What were we discussing to begin with?
Robot.
The
robot?
Yeah, before that. There was another question that. All right. Question of good and evil. Yeah, so therefore the question of good and evil were, right? And this is knowledge. The point is knowledge, right? How do we get to Ayah? How do we get to him? He questions religion. He has all the questions on religion there. What?
Name of the book
is concepts. Basic concepts in philosophy, I think it is. But I'm telling you, it's very shallow. It really is. Look through, you see. Very shallow. I was amazed at the shallowness. There's some other stuff that he had over there.
Well, how do you
answer the with the robots. He knocked it off. He said he knocked off the thing with the robots. He said that's not a good answer, robots. Why? Because I'm trying to remember why. He knocked it off, though.
They
didn't have robots, though. I assume he accepted that that's bad. Robots is bad.
You have good. If you just have good.
That it comes from the guy's overestimation of his importance here. Overestimation of his importance. And therefore, he says, God's unjust. It's a hard thing to take because of the, you know, it's the gay you. And you, emotionally, you're the most important thing around, you know. But in reality, a guy has to be able to be big enough to see that this is he's only part of a system. That's tremendous. If a guy could do that, it's a tremendous measure for a guy to do.
Why?
So, besides evil that man does to his fellow man, that you feel is right.
Evil that man does to nature.
Quakes. Has to do with the knowledge of understanding how the earth was formed. This is an impossibility. Well, as you're saying.
How do you know that's a possibility? I'm assuming that God created the earth.
But I'm telling you that that's not true. Because on the contrary, isn't it true that the more man delves into the knowledge of the way the earth is, the more he finds reasons for all these different things? Why he finds that certain thing has to be a certain way and other thing. On the contrary, the more they go into the study of the earth, the more they find out how every little thing is determined and has to be that way. That's the whole area of knowledge. And they go, absolutely, there's no any question about that.
And I don't think you could ask a question about man either.
What do you mean?
But that's also created by God.
Well, there is, aside from the evil that man does to himself, what right. man does
and
to his fellow man.
You can't,
because if you, as a matter of fact, the more.
What?
Then you
can't
find out if
you
believe them.
So you
say
it's inherent in the world.
Yeah, right, exactly right. The more they find, what else do you mean? Every time they go into understanding the earth and different things, they always find that they find another reason why certain things which to us would seem to be appear to be bad, but it has to be that way. There's a reason for it. It's not just the. There's no question about that. What?
Same thing with man.
What's that?
If there's something evil, it's just the way it has to be.
But man has the free will to do. He has a choice. He's got the choice.
Oh, and Earth doesn't.
Nisim, first of all, Nisim, are you using Nisim? Are you using Nisim? Hold on a second. You're going into Nisim already. That's without Nisim. We'll take up Nisim. But without Nisim, what would you say?
But my point is that, stemming from the fact that there is evil.
Without asking God to intervene at a particular time and do a certain thing.
No.
And, let me hear what evil there is in the world besides that.
The evil that nature does.
Okay, all right. Give me an example of which evil you feel that is too great. Okay. All right. So I'm telling you that these things, all these things that you see, you're just looking at the one point. That's what the Rambam says. That to you it's evil because you're looking from a self-centered view.
Like the kid looking at the injection.
Not asking that.
Like a thing, but really it's a benefit for later on. I mean, you know, the kid doesn't understand
one aspect of the injection.
He said,
why God's knowledge should. Therefore, you're asking, in other words, why God's knowledge should be different, right? Why is God's knowledge this way? His knowledge should be different, but that's his knowledge. That's God. He can't answer that question. Is no question. You're saying there should be a different type of knowledge. That's his essence. No, you're saying there should be a different system of knowledge in which you're able to create everything. You're questioning what's God's essence. That's his essence. You can't answer that question. That's an illegitimate question. That's the Ram says there's no answer to such a question.
I know it was a legitimate question.
Works. and now this planet is the only planet that has a that has oxygen, that has enough oxygen to support life and water and everything else. You understand the whole chokhmah of how it works. Then you'd see why in one time there's going to have to be famine, because the water's going to work, the one's going to run one way, not another way. You understand why it is that way. Problem with the weathermen is that they only they can only tell, you see, they only have a limited, knowledge of, they know what happens, but they only have a limited knowledge of the total forces. If they had a total knowledge of all the forces and how they interact, then they'd be able to predict the weather for the next 100 years. You see? Yeah. The notion of complaint, like a little kid, I want this, I want that. The little kid wants ice cream, wants this. His father making a different, whole different reality for him. He doesn't understand it. This is the way reality is. His father's just translating reality as best as he could for the philosophical question. It's just an emotional complaint. But if a guy really analyzes and understands the whole universe, and then he sees, and he says, well, God could have made this instead of that. He sees, well, he understands all the forces. That would be a question. But those type of questions we don't have. You understand what I mean? So therefore, the Ram says, that's not a question from knowledge. It's just an emotional complaint. An emotional complaint is something which has to be analyzed in the other person himself. You know what I mean? If a guy would have analyzed the whole universe and understand all the forces, he'd say, why does it have to be earthquakes? I can construe a way that the earth could have been created. He knows exactly how it worked and everything, and then he'll show you a way without earthquakes. That would be a question. But man doesn't have that knowledge, that ultimate knowledge. Man is just grappling, just uncovering little by little. I mean, his knowledge is so infinitesimal in terms of the scheme of things. He recognizes himself that he's just beginning to understand the forces and how they work. You know what I mean? So therefore, such a question doesn't exist. You know what I mean? That's the point. Yeah, very good. The biggest dry is, why are we in trouble today? Because of the fact that they assumed that they can make certain changes, and they didn't know. They're not aware of the other forces that exist, and it takes a while until they find out. Once they find out, they see the damage they've done. So it shows that man, 15 years ago, they had no knowledge. They didn't know how the ecological balance works like they know today. Until they used DDT to lose certain things. At that time, they didn't realize. So see, that man's knowledge is so limited in terms of the total force of the universe. So the question that they ask about evil is just an emotional outburst. That's what Ram says. Just an emotional thing. It's an emotional thing. It's not a question. It's not a philosopher wouldn't ask a question like that. You know what I mean? But they maintain this is a philosophical question. What's the mistake? The mistake is, once again, what we always say. And the mistake is, once again, that a person always attributes to his emotions, he attributes the value of reality, when it really isn't so. That's the essential mistake. Well, that's the mistake that we see all the time that a person makes. You know what I mean? He takes an emotion and he gives it the value of reality. That's the mistake. See, that's therein lies the error. And that error expresses itself in many different cases. And here's a perfect example. You know what I mean? I mean, you see that they had no 15 years ago. They didn't realize they were going to have, they're going to upset the balance, ecological balance. So they have no knowledge of these forces. And yet they maintain that things could be differently. I mean, they don't know what the forces are. If you understand the sugi, you can just kakash and taisus. But you can't just come up and say, why is that aloha like that? I want to be a different aloha. That's like an amarat, you know what I mean? That's the difference.
So in other words,
the philosophers have said a long time ago, all philosophy, that this world is the most perfect of all worlds. The most perfect. The only thing is that emotionally it's hard for a person to take, because he has a lot of gripes. But he doesn't, that's because he lacks knowledge, yes.
It seems like the whole world, evil itself, is just
always
in relation to man, right?
The Rambam goes at length to show how fantastic this the world is, and how the complaints that people have are based on their own shortcomings, not upon the way the world really is. He takes man in relationship to his needs, and he shows that the most basic needs of man are so easily available. Person wants to live. The only thing that kills him is the life of Kaiva. Once he starts running after Kaiva and his crazy emotions and his fantasies, then he kills himself and he starts complaining. That's a terrible life. I don't think anyone, let's say for instance, you take communism for instance, right? Communism maintains that if each guy would put in his share, right? That Then they'd have the ultimate good for everybody, right? All right, whether you agree with the system or not, I mean, psychologically, it's not too palatable. So it's hard to accept that politically such a thing is really possible, given the nature of man. But the point is definitely true, that if everybody simply was interested in their needs, just their basic needs. Isn't it true that this planet, that every person in this planet could have what they need today if that's all man was interested in? I mean, isn't that a fact? Easily. It could be done so easily. Correct? Ah, so you see that the corruption here, the reason why it's not so, is because of man's nature. It's because man isn't doing it.
It was proved during the Second World War.
Oh, yeah?
Because...
Or 2-3 hours a day, you'd have all your needs. You wouldn't have anything missing. And you have better medical supply, better medical attention. You have everything. It would be an unbelievable type of existence. But the reason why it's not so is because of human greed. So that's not an imperfection in the... you can't complain. It's your own. It's man. It's man's imperfection.
See what
the planet has. I mean, look at all these. It's unbelievable. Of course, they squander it. They don't. They do it in a way which they destroy it. But this, if a person would just remain with his basic needs, it's unbelievable what a person would have. I mean, it's unbelievable.
Well, they're dying of gas shortage.
The way they raise their kids, right?
Yeah.
And the way they destroy them, and the way they act to them unfairly in different respects. I mean, you know, their own emotions get involved.
Maybe different. It's because of the way they were raised.
It's, I hear your question. It's a good point. But I'm not so sure that in every instance that's the case.
I must do it, certain things, certain
that's true, but society is people. And the point is that...
I'm not saying we can blame everything on society, but I mean...
It would really remove or raise a person to a higher level in his relationship to God. In that it is true that a person projects many times to God feelings that he had towards his own parents when he was young. See, now this is not done, this is not a philosophical type of thing. It's an emotional thing that a person has. But a person has to recognize that he's doing that and that it really doesn't apply. You know what I mean? Because any force which is greater than him, a child to a child, the greatest force is a father and mother. That's the biggest, they control the world, right? Now, any time when he learns about a force that's greater, he will automatically associate to his parents, because when he was a kid, that was the greatest force, you see? Now, because of this, what he does is he starts relating certain feelings to that thing, see, which isn't warranted intellectually. And because of that, that's most people, that's where they're psychologically, that's what happens. I would say that's the big difference between the philosophers, you know, and the average person. Because the philosopher has learnt one thing, that he cannot use those emotions in understanding God. He learnt that he has to use his mind. It's a different world. I mean, the Rambam's idea of God is a totally different idea than the average person has. It's a different thing. Because it's based upon a whole different approach. It's not the same, it's not an emotional thing. For the average person, it's nothing more than just reliving once again certain emotions that he had in childhood and projecting them to a mysterious force. When I ever say that no prophet ever announced the permanent change of any of its properties, meaning the world's properties, I intended to accept miracles. For although the rod was turned into a serpent, the water into blood, the pure and noble hand into a leprous one, without the existence of any natural cause that could affect these or similar phenomena, Abraham says that there was no natural cause, these changes were not permanent. They have not become a physical property. On the contrary, the universe since continues its regular course. This is my opinion. This should be our belief. Our sages, however, said very strange things as regards miracles. They are found in Bereshis Rabbah and in Midrash Koheles, namely, that the miracles are to some extent also natural. For they say, when God created the universe with its present physical properties, he made it part of these properties, that they should produce certain miracles at certain times. And the sign of a prophet consisted in the fact that God told him to declare when a certain thing will take place. But the thing itself was affected according to the fixed laws of nature.
We said that once, but Master Bracious.
Yes.
Part of nature was that would be able to be
declared. Really was from Sheshime Bracious. It was built into the creation that at a certain time, certain things are going to occur. That's quite what Chazal said. Really, this, the whole approach of Velikovsky would be in line with that, really. The whole approach of Velikovsky would be in line with what the Chazal, that's what he was trying to do. Velikovsky, maybe he tries to show how a lot of the miracles are the miracles in the
natural,
natural causes. The media writes, what? What do you mean cycles? Water. That's not a, not a cycle. The cars. The car, why?
Like
because
crazy.
Type of creature. That the rod wasn't a real rod, it was a certain type of creature. Certain type of creature, the different types of, a certain type of animal that looked like a stick, but it would, stay, would stay in a certain position, and then it could move.
They kept it in the same place still.
What?
The animal that looks like a rock.
Yeah, between stage, between, between, looks, yeah. Plant an animal and between an animal. Or animal and inanimate, right. So it was some type of creature which God created, and that's it. That's what Chazal learned. What? Other nations have said the exact same thing in the reports, which nobody so far thought are important to mention. And he says, and the second thing is that it brings rise from science, how it would work, how it works. There are two books. Okay. I don't think they say. Well, that's not interesting. No. Different publishing house that publishes his books, and they and the physicists as a group, they threaten them that if they publish his books, it is really unbelievable.
What?
Yeah, they said that any publishing house that publishes books, they will not buy the books from them. Blackmail them.
What did they like about it?
What did they like about it? I don't know. Emotionally, went against what they liked. Yeah, that whole thing of it. Yeah, it's just an emotion. It's an emotion. They didn't have any. They had no. As a matter of fact, Doubleday, when he first came with his book, Doubleday gave it to three scientists. And they said, "Well, Doubleday, what you say? If it's scientific or not?" So, two out of the three said it was. And they gave it to another group, and they said, "Yes, it's scientific. There's nothing in it. It's against science." I said, "Ah, but the mainstream of science believes in evolution. Doesn't believe in his thing." So therefore, they condemn it. But they have no real proofs against it. It's just an emotion, purely emotion. The guy was really, they say that since Galileo, he was a guy that was, that suffered the intellectual abuse just for his intellectuality. Since Galileo, they say he's the...
What about
Sigmund? Huh?
Yeah, but you can't.
That's true. But they say he deserves it. The meaning of the passage referred to, it testifies to the greatness of the author, and shows that he held it to be impossible that there should be a change in the laws of nature or a change in the will of God as regards the physical properties of things after they have once been established. He therefore assumes, e.g., that God gave the waters the property of joining together and of flowing in a downward direction and of separating only at the time when the Egyptians were drowned and only in a particular place. I have already pointed out to you the source of this passage, and it only tends to oppose the hypothesis of a new creation. It is said there, Rabbi Jonathan said, God made an agreement with the sea that it should divide before the Israelites, thus it is said, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. Rabbi Jeremiah, son of Elijah, said, not only with the sea, but with all that has been created in the 6 days of the beginning was the agreement made. This is referred to in the words, I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I commanded the sea to divide, the fire not to hurt Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the lions not to harm Daniel, and the fish to spit out Jonah. The same is the case with the rest of the miracles. We have thus clearly stated and explained our opinion that we agree with Aristotle in one half of his theory, for we believe that this universe remains perpetually with the same properties with which the Creator has endowed it, and that none of these will ever be changed except by way of miracle in some individual instances, although the Creator has the power to change the whole universe, to annihilate it, or to remove any of its properties. The universe has, however, had a beginning and commencement from when nothing was as yet in existence except God. His wisdom decreed that the universe be brought into existence at a certain time, that it should not be annihilated or changed as regards any of its properties except in some instances. Some of these are known to us, whilst others belong to the future and are therefore unknown to us. This is our opinion and the basis of our religion. The opinion of Aristotle is that the universe being permanent and indestructible is also eternal and without beginning. We have already shown that this theory is based on the hypothesis of the universe as a necessary result of causal relation, and that this hypothesis includes a certain amount of blasphemy. Having come thus far, we will make in the next chapter a few remarks on passages in the first chapter of Genesis. For the primary object of this treatise has been to expound as much as possible the scriptural account of the creation, and the scripture of the heavenly chariot. Okay. So basically, there's machlokes in the Rambam and Chazal famous. And machlokes is how miracles work. According to Chazal, there's no such thing really, strictly speaking, as a miracle. Everything's within the laws of nature. Question is how it worked out. I mean, Chazal, of course, don't go into detail how each one worked out in specific. What they say is, in general, that every time you have a miracle, it means simply that due to the way things were created, there's a certain meeting of forces at a specific time. In other words, the forces were all there during creation, but all these things are timed, and at a certain time these forces get together. When they reach a certain point, X occurs. That's a miracle, you see. But it was scheduled to occur at a certain time.
And Moshe just predicted that, huh?
And Moshe just predicted that.
The time of the situation which caused the
situation. I don't know.
What
the forces are. Right. Yeah, exactly.
Well, it could be either.
Could be either, yeah. Right.
And the Ram held what?
The Ram held
Jews.
The Ram
held blasphemous,
he said.
Oh, the blasphemous.
Instead of
Aristotle.
The Ram held what? What's that?
Yeah, but it's not the whole concept of the Ram. Right. Then he quotes Chazal's opinion. He disagrees with that.
What did Ram say?
Ram's opinion is this. The Ram's opinion is that a miracle is an intervention, direct intervention by God without a natural cause. Chazal hold it's a natural cause. It's an interesting thing, isn't it?
I think Rambam would be the other way,
right?
Yeah.
Chazal is natural. I want to cite the Reb Tarfon by Yena. When it says Vayman of Hashem Dagol, so Reb Tarfon says Mamuna Hoya Osa Dag Misheshes Me Breshes. Created in the 6 days of creation. This fish that swallowed Jonah was created really in the 6 days of creation.
Isn't that Chazal something?
So it means a certain type of animal, wasn't it? That a whale is a mistake. It was a certain type of animal, because otherwise Chazal knew very well that a man can't live inside an animal because the gastric juices will destroy him. You see? But this animal was created in a certain way that it had a certain vacuum in there where it could exist. Yes.
Isn't that
Chazal? Rambam, by the way, says there are many opinions, many philosophical things from Chazal, different theories, like he says before. Yeah. So I guess.
Because
when I said you say the world remains 6,000 years, and 1,000 years will be waste, they do not mean a complete cessation of existing things. The phrase 1,000 years it will be waste distinctly shows that time will continue. Besides, this is the individual opinion of one rabbi and in accordance with one particular theory. And Chazal had many different theories. I mean, they weren't just one person, you know. So the Rambam holds, Bechlal, the Rambam's sheet is that there cannot be any psak when it comes to philosophy. See, psak can only be in Halacha L'maisa. Can't have psak in philosophy. Yeah, because it's how to think. You can't tell a guy how to think. There's no reason in the Torah where the Torah tells you how to think. You don't have such a thing. Like the Pasuk says, you have to listen to whatever the Beis Din says. Those sasim many yam of the small. Even if they tell you your right hand's your left hand, your left hand's your right hand. Right? That's only halacha. But in reality, if you know the Beis Din's wrong. You didn't know, no one tells you. You learn Gemara now. We can't pass like a mayor. Okay? You have a mission. You can't pass like a mayor. But it doesn't mean that a person who is really, really understands her mayor and comes to the conclusion her mayor was right, then he has to think her mayor was wrong. There's no such thing like that. You see,
Psak is only
insofar as Allah Almighty. That's all.
What about when you think about Prokhorus?
Yeah, wrong idea.
So what about when the Machlokes in Chazal about these ideas?
Yeah, but it's not clear. None of those Machlokes have to appear.
So a certain type of mistake, a certain area, right? I mean, only when it's in terms of nature of God.
Either wrong or bizarre, right?
13 Ikrim, which is the basis of Yahadis. Now, if a person doesn't have secondary knowledge, at least, of those 13 Ikrim, then he's not he's not Kedush Yisrael.
But in any other area, he's suddenly great.
In any other area, there's no psak. Even in 13, it's not psak. It's not psak. Shaz, the guy has the wrong idea. He's away from Yehudah. He's lacking in a Jew.
Yeah.
Insofar as the 13 Ikrim, this is Masara's secondary knowledge of Masara Messina. But as far as the other points of philosophy, there's no Masara on that. So one can be right, one can be wrong. There's no Psak on that.
Yeah, but it's just down with that. Let's say I get up and make up my own medical theory.
Then the guy's a fool. The guy's a fool. You're right. Of course, a guy can't be a fool. This doesn't justify being an idiot. In other words, if a guy comes along, he's like he says, a guy will make up his own medical theory, he doesn't know medicine. Of course. We're talking about a man like the Rambam. The Rambam had knowledge of the area. Yeah, he had a right to make his decision. Of course, there's no such thing as a person having the right to his opinion. You have to have knowledge. I mean, it's not a matter of a right. You have to have knowledge. You have the right. Your right is to get the knowledge and understand it. Right? So that's the other. In other words... No.
The
argument you have is how you classify the Sefer HaRikaren written by Elbow. Yosef Elbow, who wrote about the Ikarim, and he argues with the Rambam on the Ikarim, but his argument, people don't understand. They think that his argument, you know, it's so unbelievable. I spoke to somebody, he was a Rav, and he told me, he says, what do you mean the Rambam's giving the Ikarim? Yosef Elbow, Sefer Ikarim, he argues on the Rambam. The guy never even bothered to open up the book and see what he argues about. He agrees with everything the Rambam says, but that there are 13, but he says that these 13 facts, which are true, are not to be classified as 13, they're to be classified as 3. He shows why he argues in a classification. But the ideas, no one disagrees with the ideas, the Torah Messina, the Moshe Rabbeinu Adon HaNaviim, that the Bias HaMashiach, and all those things, no one argues on. This is Masorah. These 13 things are Masorah. There's not one thing there that anybody argues on. Now,
you're saying these things over here?
Area besides those things which are given at Sinai, those are the things which are Kabbalah Masorah. But those things besides the Masorah, there are many things that Chazal argue about that that's a matter of philosophy. A matter of philosophy, obviously, the realm held that there's no Psak. No, I mean, there can't be Psak or such a thing. Not Shach Psak, because Psak is only Psak. What does Psak say? Psak says how you have to act, right? But Psak doesn't say that the idea is correct. Like I told you, the Sanhedrin is the biggest Psak. There's no Psak greater than Sanhedrin, right? Sanhedrin Paskin, by the way. Does that mean that idea is correct? It doesn't. Because the only thing it says is that you have to act that way, but it doesn't say that you have to think that way. Right? Now, obviously, in philosophy, there's no Nafkamim La'alacha, right? So there can't be any Psak. The whole concept of Psak is absurd. It doesn't exist. You know what I mean?
And you understand something you don't understand.
Yeah, when I say, I understand it this way and I don't understand that way. That's absurd. A lot of the way guy have a thing like that. Now, you must enunciate the... force the guy to enunciate the...
That's
the first
right? What? The
Psak
is an establishment of conforming in actions.
Right.
You can't have conforming in thoughts. I mean, if you don't, you don't.
That's right. That's
so
right.
It's
a reality.
Exactly.
That's right. Question two ways. I would doubt very much that anybody alive really would be in a position to argue the point because he doesn't have the knowledge. You know what I mean? But I would certainly not say that there cannot arise somebody who would have the knowledge and be able to do it. You know what I mean? Yeah, right. Let's say Chazal. He says, let's say it's something which is not Yigim Likarim, right?
Yeah, right.
Okay. And let's say, for instance, Chazal say a certain way. They all agree a certain way, okay? So he's asking, is it possible for somebody to say it differently?
Why would they have the knowledge today?
What?
Why would they have knowledge today?
No, you have to have knowledge of philosophy, you have to have. Or you have to have the in-depth knowledge of philosophy. You know what I mean? I mean, a guy can't just argue where he doesn't know. I mean, that we all agree on. A guy can't argue where he doesn't have a... He has to know the system of Yahadis. He has to really have a knowledge of the system of Yahadis. If he doesn't have knowledge of the system of Yahadis, it's just a crazy opinion. You know what I mean? I don't think anybody today has knowledge of the system of Yahadis that he could argue. You know what I mean? But theoretically...
In that case, well, Walter Ballard agreed on this universal.
Right.
So would he be able to disagree with that?
Theoretically, it's possible. But you see, the Rambam here does it. The Rambam here says... The Rambam quotes Chazal... And he says that the our sages, however, said very strange things with regard to Merlot. And he quotes the gracious Rabbi Midrash and Midrash Kehalas, and Ram holds differently. Because there's no Psak in there. Here's the Ram did it. Ram held, apparently, he could do it.
Yeah, but isn't that at least the
possibility
of
reading?
Isn't that at least the probability
that
we might
have
the
Psak
also?
No, it's not part of the Psak. No. So you have to know what the Psak is. That's not part of the Psak. The Bible, that in understanding Chazal, you have to have knowledge first in order to understand the Chazal. You know what I mean? You can't just grab onto a Chazal and say, yeah, it is the way it is. You have to understand if a person understands has real knowledge of the area, they don't see what Chazal's words mean. But a person doesn't have the knowledge, you can't just grab onto Chazal and just hide behind a Chazal and say, that's the way it is. Because the Chazal is written in a way that's on a very high level, where assuming the guy has the knowledge and understands what he's talking about. You know what I mean? You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah, but how would you be able to uncover to a universe?
Like the Rambam says, what?
The
Rambam says, yeah, it'll be best if we can understand. The Rambam says that the miracles are a temporary suspension of the law of nature. But he emphasizes, underlines the word temporary. You see? You understand? Now the machlek is the chachamim say, the chazal say that there is no suspension at all. Everything is a part of the laws of nature. That's the machlekes between in the miracles. You understand? Okay. Both views definitely cannot hold from kadmas olam. That's impossible. Okay. But now, if you want to understand, he said it would be nice if we could understand wherein lies the machlekes between the Rambam and between the Chazal, Bereshit, Rabbah, and Kehelet. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Okay. By the way, I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean that there was no one that held of the opinion of the Rambam. But we just don't have it. We have in Bereshit Rabbah, in Kehelet. We don't have that the Rambam's view. It could be that there were Chazal from the Rambam's opinion. Not every opinion is quoted. Yeah, but this philosophy was a creative area, I mean, a Chazal. Philosophy was a creative area. It wasn't just a stagnant thing. You see the whole mission in Chagiga, second parak. Mishnah Chagiga, beginning of the second parak. The philosophy was a creative thing. I mean, Chazal worked in it. Chazal worked. Of course, they weren't as open about it. But Chazal put in a lot of time, a lot of work in it.
In Chagiga,
beginning of Mishnah, the first Mishnah, second parak.
It
talks about Ma'aser Merkava, Ma'aser Bereishis, and the Gemara of the also the Gemara in. There's a Gemara in Bav Basra, the Gemara in Sukkah, about how many Talmidim there was to Talmidim of Rabbi Yechon Zakkai was the biggest one. I said, you know, there's a Gemara in Bav Basra, the Gemara in Sukkah, about how many Talmidim there was to Talmidim of Rabbi Yechon Zakkai was the biggest one. I said, you know, there's a Gemara there. Gemara Sukkah. What? The Chachmas Tkufas Mazalis and all these different things. The Chazal worked in many areas. I mean, we only see one part of it. We only see the Halacha part. They worked in many areas which they didn't expose, only to they wouldn't put it into writing. The Chazal worked in many areas. So you don't know. I mean, but Bereshit Rabbah counsel we have is against what the Rambam says. That's for sure. The Rambam held a different opinion. What is the Machlekes? What does the Rambam say? The Rambam says God can change the laws of the nation, but only temporarily. It will only change him temporarily. What's the pshat? Why? Because the universe, the way it is an expression of his will. Right? Okay? You understand what I mean? That's why the Chazal say, Va'ered lahatzilei miyad Mitzrayim. That God says, I went down to save him from Mitzrayim. Why Va'ered Chazal say? Because God didn't want to do it. Because he had to change the laws of nature. So he was Yerida, Lairaid, that's what I'll say. So Nisim is something which is against, not totally in line with God's will. What's Pshat not totally in line? I mean, is it as well or is it not as well? Right?
He doesn't like it, but he does it anyway.
All right. What's the Pshat? That's what we have to understand. What's the Pshat? What does it mean? If either he likes it or doesn't like it. I mean, God does something he doesn't like. The answer is what? What's the answer?
Give me the question, please.
The question is like this. It says, Chazal said, when God went down to do this in the train, was he a reader? It wasn't something that he wanted to do. Something that he had to do. So really, everybody agrees, the Rambam, everybody, all Mefarshei Torah agree, that God does not like to do Nisim. God doesn't like to do Nisim. What? Well, let's understand first, if he doesn't like to do it, how does he do it? All right, what's the chat? What's the answer? God does a miracle. In other words, since he doesn't want to do a miracle, why does he do a miracle? That's the question. It says, Vayerate, Chazal say, Vayerate. Was he a reader? God didn't want to do it. It's a script of Talmud. It's a description, the implication of the description is well with pagan.
It went against the nature of his.
What does it mean he went against nature?
It could be the only system
that would be destroyed if he didn't appear at that time.
What's the shot? What's the shot?
The system that he had in mind would have been destroyed at that time.
See, the thing is like this. There's two frameworks over there. That's what it means. In other words, like this. When we see the universe, you have to understand the universe is a result of God's actions, which means it is done in the most perfect way according to his wisdom. Right?
Okay, now once you understand that, you can understand very readily that any interference, any change would mean an imperfection, correct? Right?
Okay.
But now, there was another objective. There's a specific objective for man on this planet. Right? Now, because things worked out the way they were, the way they did, correct? So, if there was a toss-up between two things, keeping the system perfect, right? Right? Or intervening. If the system's kept perfect, so then the objective of man will be lost. Right?
Well,
then, in other words, like this. I don't see what the difficulty is.
The larger framework. The whole framework.
The whole system of the world.
Here's only part of the
perfections. It's a conflict between two perfections. Alright? Now the question is, which one will override which? In other words, one is the perfection of the universe as it exists. The other one, the physical universe.
Right.
The other one is man's objective in the universe. Now let's say there's a conflict between these two. What are you going to do? You have a conflict. You see? You have a conflict. In other words, if you're going to let the universe go along perfectly, man's going to be destroyed. Mm-hmm. The objective of man will be destroyed. Egypt will destroy the Jews. There'll be no Klal Yisrael, there'll be no Torah, there'll be no knowledge of God.
That the universe, which destroys the perfection of man,
right,
can be itself perfect?
Yes.
That's
the point.
That's the point.
Exactly
right, because it's two different things.
Yeah.
Because since man has, if man wouldn't have Bechira, there wouldn't be any problem. If there was no Bechira in man, there would never be any need for any change. Because everything's working perfectly. But since God created a creature who can maneuver himself because he has Bechira, now once he maneuvers in a certain way, so then his objective can be thwarted unless there's a change in the universe itself. It's only because man has Bechira that there's a self. If there was no Bechira, then it would be an imperfection of God. Why? Because God should lay out everything perfectly from the beginning, right? But if man has Bechira, so then man can make certain changes. Now, those changes that he makes could necessitate certain physical changes, right? And if God doesn't make those physical changes, so then it's true, the thing will go along physically perfect, right? But what will happen? Man's purpose will be destroyed. So it's a conflict. That's what it means. It means that since there was a conflict between the perfection of the universe and between man's objective and perfection, so therefore God had to intervene in order to maintain the objective of man.
So you follow? I sacrificed.
That's right. That's what Larry means. Larry means that he sacrificed. That's what it means, against his will. Against his will doesn't mean, of course, his will was to do this. That was definitely his will. But it meant a conflict between two. You see it? Of Mitzrayim, that's all it is, Nisa.
Okay,
no, no, no. Why doing the miracle is considered a Yerida for God? That's the question. Okay? Alright? Yeah. Question on?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. Which one? Vayered?
Yeah, it's right
wrong. Vayered would seem. Howie Ball thinks that Vayered.
It is.
Why
is it?
The error is the right to the Rambam. All right, we'll take it up next week. We'll see. We might not necessarily use that. From kites. You over here.
Going
away. He's on Shema Yisrael. On Vahafta Yisrael Hashem Alekecha. Right? Vahafta Yisrael Hashem Alekecha B'chol V'chol V'chol Nafshechol Me'edecha. Mitzvah Gedola, right? Okay, now it says, V'hoyu advarim ha'eila, sh'arich mitzavcho yom alo levavecha. So Rashi asks Kasha, what's the hemshach? First is V'avta Hashem lekecha, right? Avas Hashem. And then it says, V'hoyu advarim ha'eila, sh'arich mitzavcho yom alo levavecha. So Rashi is like this. V'hoyu advarim, u'ma'u ava. What's the Avas Hashem? So he says, ma'u ava, what is the ava? V'hoyu advarim ha'eila, that's the ava. Lima atara, why? Shemitech kacha tom makir ba'kadosh baruch hu, medabek bidrecha. See, so it's a good idea to substitute learning for Frumkeit, because the emotion won't get you anywhere. Where's the what's the Ava? Ava's Hashem. What's the Ava? See, Ava's not an emotion, apparently. The Ava is Talmud Torah. Shemitech Chachat Atam Makir. Because through that, through knowledge, you can make it. There's no need to be Dabik. There's the only way to work Chachma. That's time walking around with a firm trance. That's not the way to do it. Ma'arava. Why are you at Varmela? That's Shemitech.
I was looking
for Shemitech. It's Rambam and the Chazal. Right?
Yeah.
Now, what did Ram say?
Could you recap from that?
At least in what?
God directly intervenes.
That God directly intervenes.
Temporary suspension of
the laws of nature. That's Nisan. That's what the Rambam says. But he says Chazal argue. Chazal say that it's not a not a suspension of the laws of nature, but it all stems from Sheshes Mebreshes. All stems from Bris Shemayim Varetz, right? Okay. Bris Shemayim Varetz. So they say that there's no change in the natural phenomena. Now, it would appear at first sight that the Pshat and the Chazal would be, you'd think the Chazal would say the other way, the Rambam would switch off. The Chazal would say the other way, and the Rambam would say the other way. But it turns out the opposite way. Why is that, what's the Pshat? Why does the Rambam reject that Pshat? The Rambam doesn't like that Pshat. The Rambam doesn't hold that the Pshat is a, the Rambam has two types of rejections in the Maariv Elohim. One type of rejection is that he holds that an idea is false. False idea. Harmful idea. The other type he holds that it's not, he has his own opinion as to what the true philosophy is. But nevertheless, he holds that that idea is not considered a totally erroneous. He holds it's he can't disprove the idea, but he holds it's smoother to say the other way. See, over here, the Rambam holds that he holds that it's smoother to say this way. Not that he holds that Chazal, the idea is an incorrect idea. He just holds it the way he sees it, but his knowledge, he sees that the smoother to say the other way. Why does Ram hold that way, really? Why is it smoother to say that? Let's understand it. Why is it that way? Because the answer is simply this fellow. What's the shot? See, the question is, V'ayred latzilem yavetzram. So doing an ace, performing an ace is a yirida. Yirida, of course, is a term which is used metaphorically, right? Okay. Now, what is the yirida? Why is it a yirida? Because God's ways are perfect, right? So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in a perfect way, so to make any change would imply that there's imperfection. Because when you have a perfect thing, you have a perfect clock, it's perfect, it can't be improved upon, so then any change means that any change is not warranted. And the moment you make a change, it means it's not perfect, right? Okay. So we explained last week, did we mention last week this conflict between two things?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right. We spoke to say there's two objectives. One objective is in the creation itself, and the other objective is insofar as the purpose of this world. This world meaning our world. The purpose of this world. Remember the Rambam says that our world isn't the only world. So the purpose of this world is for man to have the ability to achieve a certain perfection. Right? Now, what happens when you have a conflict between the two? So then God has to intervene. But the Rambam says God only intervenes temporarily. Only temporarily, never on a permanent basis. Now the question is, why can't he intervene on a permanent basis? So you tell me, simple answer. It is to have the world working in the most perfect way. Actually, it goes back really to what we said a long time ago, that the midas adin and midas harachamim. Right? Familiar with that? Midas adin and midas harachamim. Midas adin means the ultimate plan. Most perfect plan for creation of the world. Let's meet us in, right? Okay. But Midas HaRachamim means that man is the only being which can destroy the perfect plan. Since he has Bechira, so the moment that you have a creature that has Bechira, so then he can do something in which the perfect plan won't be effective anymore. Because according to the way he is now, the perfect plan is no good. Healthy food is good for a healthy person. A person becomes sick, healthy food can harm him. He needs medicine, he needs different foods. Right? So same thing with the soul. That initially man was created in the perfect way. So if he would have stayed in his perfect state, so then there would be no need for any change because everything's perfect. But since man has Bechira, and he can choose to deteriorate his position, the moment he does deteriorate his state, so then he needs a different situation. And the perfect situation is not perfect anymore, because the perfect situation is only perfect in terms of the ideals. But now, in the condition he's in now, he needs help. He needs a change. That's the concept of Midas HaRachamim. Midas HaRachamim means that God intervenes at a certain point, and if he wouldn't intervene, so then that's Einish. Einish really is the biggest bracha. Einish is the biggest bracha. The Torah always says Einish is the biggest bracha. Kasha Yasser Ishes B'nai Hashem L'Kachem Yasser Eis Asher Yehavar Hashem Yechiach. All the Gemara. So Einish really, instead of looking at it as a childish idea, Einish is a terrible thing, try to avoid. On the contrary, Einish is the biggest bracha. Why? Because if God doesn't give a man an Einish, then he's finished. That means that according to his way, he's definitely going to go straight down the drain. But through an Einish, he's able to retrieve himself and start working back to a perfect state. Okay. So the same thing with the Bria. the actual Bria was created in the most perfect form possible. But since man is Bechira, and since man with his Bechira can create a situation in which the perfect system will not be perfect for him anymore, so then God has to extend his Ashgacha. Right? That's the Ashgacha. That's the idea of Ashgacha. Okay. Now, the point is like this. Insofar as Kriyas Yamsuf is concerned, or Ness is a contradiction. Why? Because in terms of perfection, it doesn't need anything. It's perfect. It doesn't need any change. Right? Nevertheless, in terms of the state that exists in humanity at the time, the change is required. Otherwise, the whole purpose of the world would be lost. For instance, Kriyas Yamsuf. If it wasn't for Klal Yisrael, so the whole purpose of the world wouldn't exist. Because the purpose of the world is that people should be able to see the true ideas, which requires that one nation has a system, has the true system, and lives according to it. Otherwise, the whole world is lost. Right? Therefore, it's necessary to have an Am that's Yetzim Mitzrayim. And not having an Am that's Yetzim Mitzrayim, you have to have Kriyas Yamsuf. Otherwise, it's impossible. So there's a conflict between the two perfections. One perfection is insofar as the world is concerned, how it runs, the material world, and the other perfection is in the objective of this world, right? So that's Vayered. Vayered means that God had to break the perfection in order that the ultimate objective should be achieved. But the Rambam says he only does this temporarily, never on a permanent basis. There never will be a permanent change, Rambam says, in the laws of nature, because the laws of nature are perfect. There can't be any change. If there be a permanent change, it means it's a flaw. Right? Okay. Now, the question is, why can't there be a permanent change? Why can't there be a permanent change? So what's the answer?
What?
You mean a what? Okay, but let's say, for instance, I'll give you a hypothetical case. You could say it's not necessary to have a permanent change. Because, like, you see, it's Mitzrayim. Only necessary to get the Jews out of Mitzrayim. And then you go back to the laws of nature, which are perfect, right? What would you say if I would show you a case where you need a permanent change? In other words, instead of having a temporary change, like just crossing through Yamsuf, but you'd need a permanent situation, a permanent abrogation of one of the laws of nature in order for the purpose of the world to exist. According to the Rambam, that would never occur.
What about
why not?
The change of man, where you got the original, the man's changed.
Oh, that's part of the Bria. That was part of Shesh Mebreshes. That was part of Shesh Mebreshes. That was part of the plan, that man should decide what his nature is. That was the perfect way to create man. And he should be the one that decides what his psychological makeup is. He should cause it.
And how come he didn't change his vibrations when he created man to begin with? When they created him that way to begin with?
I'm telling you, because
he had to decide.
Yeah. See, with a creature like that's the whole difference between the beginning of the year, the first 7 days. And then afterwards, Eila Teles Hashemayim Varez Bibaram. The Yemes Hesed Hashem Elokim Erez Hashemayim. That was the whole thing, was the Terry Reenacts. It shows exactly how the Briyas Adam was, because that was operating the whole different system. So far as Adam, everything else is different. But Adam has Bechira, Adam is created differently. That's the best way to create Adam. See? Okay, so why can't there be any permanent change? What's the answer? In other words, the Ma'aseh Hashem are perfect. Correct? So therefore, since God's actions are perfect, the moment if you have a permanent change, so then you'd have permanent imperfection. Right? You follow me? So therefore, permanent imperfection cannot exist. In other words, like this. There's one thing we have to say. In relationship to the actions of God, say like this. That God can do an action which leads to imperfection for the purpose, for the ultimate objective of perfection. Right? But the ultimate objective of perfection must always be there. So that's really the concept of Bias HaMashiach. Right? That's the concept of Bias HaMashiach. We've explained that many times already. The Bias HaMashiach means that eventually the world will be in a perfect state. Right now it's imperfect because of Bechira. Ramban says. But then the Bias HaMashiach will be no more Bechira. Why will Bechira be removed? We one time mentioned this, and we went to the point of Bechira. We didn't say whether Bechira would be removed or not. Because that's a big move to make. But the Ramban says it. We're afraid to make that move. So we said, we don't know whether Bechira will be removed or whether, whether the Befuhrer will be unable to affect the total social order. You see? The Ramban says the Befuhrer removes. So at any rate, so it means that God can do an action which is, God can do an action which involves imperfection for the objective of perfection. But if the objective of perfection isn't there, then the action cannot be done. That's the Ram Shita. But the Ram maintains as follows. Why does the Ram not like the idea about the Chazal? I'll tell you why. A few problems with that. One thing is like this. Since HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Shemayim V'aretz, right? So there's no doubt he created the natural law, right? So there's no doubt about it that the suspension of the natural law is a possibility, right? Now, therefore, why should we say that his actions during the first 7 days are different than the actions later? Irrationally, it's hard to differentiate. In other words, if he could do an action at any given time to make a change, to do something which is necessary in order to create perfection, because since the natural law is in his hands, right, so he can do this action. So why should we differentiate and say that he did this action? Why should we put it back in the Sheish and Be Gracious? You understand what I mean? Why is it necessary to put it back in Sheish and Be Gracious? And he can do it at any point. There's no reason why we should say that the action can't take place in the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, rather than say that it was, that push it back to the time of B'ri Shemayim V'aretz. What difference does it make? In other words, if it's true that the action, that God can do an action which involves imperfection for the purpose of perfection, correct? And that's what Chazal have to say that too. Because Chazal have to say that even though it was created by Sheish Yimei Bereishis, but nevertheless it is, it involves some type of imperfection in the Bria, right? So if that's the case, so then what difference does it make? Well, what do you gain by putting it back over there? See? That's what bothers the Rambam. What's the difference? It could be then, it could be now. There's absolutely no difference. As long as the basic principle is that God can do an action which involves an imperfection, a destruction, temporary destruction of something which is perfect, if the objective is perfection. Right? Okay. What? It's very right. Because I also say very, let's see the answer. So the point is, he's saying that it means that the system, on the contrary, you're saying it's a more perfect system, he says it's a more imperfect system. Why? Because it means that in the system is a built-in imperfection. One imperfection had to be built in order for the... the Rambam is maintaining that the system is totally perfect. And temporary intervention is much better, because temporary intervention means that the...
The time of conflict was...
Right? Right. That's right.
The what?
Time of conflict. In other words, right now there's an intervention. Because, in other words, an intervention means the system really is perfect. But now there has to be a direct intervention of God, right? Whereas according to Chazal, there's a built-in, it's a built-in imperfection. It's true the imperfection will express itself only in one case, but still it's built into the Teva that way. A perfect system is without that, right?
What?
We must.
I mean,
no, really,
it's about what this thing needs.
What?
If the world needs a certain thing, then that's, I don't know what,
how you
use
the term. No, the world
is
two systems.
The system of man and the system of the universe. Right. There's the purpose of man. Now, the purpose of man comes into contradiction with the system of the universe. So we say at the time of Bias Yamsa, that's where the purpose of man and the purpose of the universe came into conflict.
Right.
So if you say that God from the beginning created Yamsa in such a way as to give in to the purpose of man as opposed to the perfection of the universe, and you think that the universe all along was existing with an imperfection. Well, it wasn't perfection, it just was the point of conflict that was resolved.
What do you mean by the universe?
That's what the Rambam says. Therefore, you have to say that it's an imperfection. An imperfection, to say the permanent perfection, is how to accept. That's what the Rambam won't accept that.
Okay.
The purpose of the universe. The universe is a purpose per se. That's what it remotes.
What exactly is the system of man?
Man's needs are concerned.
Now, what do you mean?
The objective for man.
What do you mean?
The objective for man is...
What laws are you talking about?
There's
what part of the universe? What laws?
I'm only talking about a situation in which man can reach his perfection. He needs certain things, right? His needs. Now, in order to achieve perfection, he has certain needs. Now, right now, his need is Yamsa. Right now, his need is to break the system of the universe. That's his need right now.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Well, I guess, according to Chazal, you're going to have to say it's built into the system. The imperfection is built into the system. According to the Rambam, it's not built into the system. According to the Rambam, the system is perfect, but there's a temporary abrogation. Temporary abrogation doesn't mean any imperfection. That's why the design is a perfect car, right? Now the guy knows that this individual, that he knows this individual, he knows this guy is going to try a crazy stunt 3,000 miles from now, right? So he designs the car that should break down at that point. You see? But a minor thing, it breaks down in a minor way so that the guy doesn't, let's say, you know, I'll give you a better example. He knows that there's going to be a tremendous earthquake in California. He knows this guy's driving to California. So build the car in a way that for a minor reason the car should break down when it gets to Arizona. See? And by the time things got to fix it, the earthquake will be over. So that'll be a mushroom. So the point is, it definitely is an imperfection so far as the car is concerned. Right? But as far as the objective is concerned, it's perfection. Because you follow what I'm saying? Okay. When I got to Arizona, right before I got to the border, California. Why? Because that's the...
God came in and
stopped it, because the God wouldn't design a car with imperfection. You know what I mean? That's right, perfect car. That'd be the difference. Imperfect.
But insofar as it's objective, it's perfect.
Yeah, but insofar as the system of the world is concerned, it's imperfect. It's an imperfection. The question is what you mentioned there. If you speak in terms of the objective, then, of course, it depends how you look at it. If you look at it in two frames of reference or in one. You follow what I mean? If you look at it in one frame of reference, in other words, that the purpose is to create the most perfect situation among the two conflicting forces, you see, then which system would be the better one? Ben Chazal. What? Vayera is no problem, because Vayera still means that it's a concession insofar as the ultimate, as far as what it could have been. You know what I mean? It's still a concession. It's a concession because of circumstance. But in terms of objective, it still is the most perfect thing. And then his argument would be good, that it's the most perfect way, because everything's worked out precisely, you see, beforehand, so that everything works like a clock now. It ticks like a clock, right? Right. But the Rambam learned differently. The Rambam held that there are two separate frames. Two separate frames. I think that's about as close as we could get in understanding the Machlekes over there. According to the Rambam, they're two separate frames. Since they're two separate frames, so then, you see, they both agree that God cannot create an action, do an action which involves imperfection. Right? They both agree with that basic premise, the Rambam and Chazal. The question is, are we dealing with two frames of reference, or is it in terms of both together? One frame. If it's one frame of reference, then Chazal are right. Why? Because in one frame of reference, this is the best way to lay it. Everything was laid out for Shishim and Gracious, that this is the way it works. The imperfection over here is because of the imperfection over there to counteract another imperfection. So it's a perfect system, works out by itself.
What do you mean?
Rambam's correct. You can't have a built-in imperfection in the physical, because God's actions are perfect. Since God's nature is perfection, so his actions have to be perfect. If his actions have to be perfect, so then he can't perform an action so far as the physical is concerned, which is imperfect. You see? But if you speak in terms of the ultimate objective of both systems together, so then you look at it as one frame of reference, so then, of course, Chazal is more perfect because everything's worked out from before. There's argument. Do you know what I mean? That would seem to be the machlokes.
That's what
it would mean, that there's a permanent built-in imperfection.
Oh, in terms of one of the parts.
That's right. That's right.
What?
Something wrong with it. I don't love to break down again, but there has to be that minor defect over there. Might never show up again, but it's a minor defect. You see? That's the point. That's the
whole
point. God has to be perfect. So in other words, there can't be an object which is created with imperfection. You understand what I mean?
I mean define this as imperfection?
Why not?
In other words, if one thing is only created for the other,
yeah,
right? So then,
no, we're not saying one thing is only created for the other. We're on this other way. One thing is created only for the other.
Oh.
As a purpose by itself.
Could that be the very
much? As a purpose by itself.
Could that be the very much?
I was thinking about the possibility that could be. I don't know how it is. It could be. It's a possibility also. Question. But that's a possibility. I wouldn't venture to say that that's... Could be, but I wouldn't venture to say that Chazal hold that position since we don't hold that. We don't have that. We know the Ram definitely didn't hold that position. Ram is very much against it. No. And that's why I say I wouldn't... I don't know at this point. You have to realize one thing, that even the Rambam maintains that within one system that the perfection is, insofar as it achieves its ultimate goal, and anything which is impossible is not considered perfection. Right? Something which is impossible. You can't. In other words, when God planned the world, so certain things are impossibilities. Impossibilities aren't defects, because within the, that's the only way it can work out. You understand what I mean? Like, it's impossible, Ram mentions one of the impossible. It's impossible for every person to be born perfectly healthy. Without it, it's impossible. You understand, doesn't it? You understand why? It has to be. There's a very small amount of imperfection, but it has to be that way. So that's not considered a defect. That means it's as perfect as possible. Really, there's a chazal like that. There's a chazal like that. And the pasuk in, it's one of the most amazing pshatim. The pasuk says, Vatetze Oretz. Vayomer Kentachi Oretz Desha Esav Mazria Zera Eitz Peri Osa Peri Lamino Asher Zaravar Loretz. Right? Okay? It says, so there's a difference. There's a difference between the injunction given by God and by what actually occurred. It says, like, it says, Tachi Oretz Desha Esav Mazria Zera. So the Esav has to have the seed in it which will reproduce. Eitz peri, a fruit tree, osa peri lamino, which produces in its own form. In other words, the first action was God's action, but God's action was to create a system which goes by itself. Right? Asher zara of all orats. So the seed falls from a tree, goes into the ground, and replants itself. Vayichain. Vatotze orats deshe, Esav mazria zera lamineu. Those words are exactly the same. Deshe Esav mazria zera. Then it says, Ve'eitz osa peri. Asher zara of all orats. But the injunction was Eitz Pri Osef Pri. So Rashi mentions the Medrash Afapi. And Eitz Pri Rashi says Shehei Tamo Eitz Ketama Pri. Says Vehi Lo Asasakein. The earth didn't do this. Ela Vatotze Oretz the Eitz Osef Pri. The Eitz Osef Pri. The Lo Eitz Pri. Lefikach Kishineskalkel Odom Al Avono Nifkido Ganhi Al Avono.
Yeah, I never
okay.
Understood that.
Interesting, Rashi. It's an amazing chazal. It's an amazing chazal.
God's rule.
Wow, and Adam was chayte, so the earth was cursed also. Why? Because the earth also rebelled. The earth also rebelled. What is that? The earth rebelled? Well, the earth has a ratzin. The earth has a will. The earth has free will. It's not true. The earth doesn't have free will. Nobody holds that the earth has the earth is undergoing bechir over here. Question is, the earth is a tzaddik, the earth is a rasha. The pshat is that's right. What Chazal mean is that there were certain inherent limitations in the physical. The difference between the perfect system and the ideals, and when it's put into matter, there are certain inherent impossibilities because of the nature of matter itself. So certain of the ideas could not be translated into physical reality because of the shortcomings of physical reality. So that's the pshat. Not the pshat that the earth rebelled. You understand what I mean? The earth, but it's a mushal that Chazal gave in order to understand it. Yes? I want to convey to you an idea over here. It's not a story. So you're looking at it like a story. Well, storybook. God says this and that. It's not a storybook. The Torah is conveying an idea to you. The idea being that the ideals could not be completely implemented because of certain inherent deficiencies in the material universe. You understand what I mean? That's the idea Torah wants to convey. That's what it means. So Torah tells you in this way. Follow what I'm saying?
Any other Medrash say this?
It's a Medrash.
Well, you're right.
You see, what happens is when we look at the Torah, we project our own nature. Like, how would a man create something? You know? So the Torah is very careful. The ingenuity of the Torah is that it's written in like an in-between way. Amazing thing is, I mean, there's so many accounts of creation, but every account of creation that the Umos Olam have, all are filled with mythology, loaded with mythology, all kinds of nonsensical stories. Big Daddy, you know, Mommy, and all these crazy stories about how the earth was, the world was created. In the Torah, you don't find any mythology. It's just a straight order. But the Torah is careful, it has to present it in some way that it's intelligible somehow to man. You know what I mean? Of course, a Yichacham will be able to see through it deeper. But Dibur Torah Kolashim B'nei Adam. And therefore it says Vayomer Elokim and then Vayehi. But when will you see Vayomer Elokim Vayehi, you imagine like I would command somebody, okay, go do this. And then bingo, what happens? The Torah doesn't say anything about how it worked. It doesn't work that way. We start projecting our own emotions there. The Torah is very careful to write an in-between way. There's no mythology there, so you don't get any crazy ideas. And yet it has to be written in a way that a person can somehow relate it to a sequence of events, relate it to his imperfect way of saying things. You know what I mean? Okay. So, yeah. What? The Moshel is, the reason why Chazal used Mishalom is so that the Hamon shouldn't ever have an idea. See, the thing is that we are so primitive that when we see a mythological interpretation, so we're tempted to accept it as the truth, because our minds are in a primitive state. But Chazal never imagined that people would understand it that way. They knew that when they thought that when they see the mythological formula, they know that we don't understand what they mean. That's it. The mythology, when Chazal wrote the Midrashim, was written in a way that a person would see immediately that he doesn't know what he's talking about. And he'd leave it, that's it. And a Chacham would understand it. That was the purpose of all the formulation. But people have been reduced to such a level where they want to believe in crazy primitive things. So they see this, it falls right in line with their emotions. So they fall right in line, so they're very happy. Okay. So everybody agrees that anything which is necessary for the objective, even though it involves imperfection, but due to the fact that it can't be any better, that's still considered perfection. Right? The question is the other one. If you look at this one framework, so then it's not imperfection, because that's the way it is, it has to be that way. Right? When you look at it as two, then it's an imperfection, that's why it can't be. That's the way the Rambam, that's the way the Chazal went. More than that, I would hate to venture. So you do well to stop at this point. Namely, the premise is that against the philosophers, that the world is a result of the actions of God, and not a direct result of His nature. Okay? Not a direct result of His nature. That goes without saying, whether you accept the Chazal's pshat or the Rambam's pshat. And we can't say which one is the correct pshat. Two possibilities. But either way, the basic idea of the Torah is that the world is not a natural result of God's essence, like a shadow is to a wall, but it's a result of God's actions. See? You understand very well. If it was a result of His essence, then you couldn't have Yetzias Mitzrayim either way. You couldn't have Yetzias Mitzrayim insofar as, certainly according to the Rambam, right? And you couldn't have Yetzias Mitzrayim according to Chazal either. Because
it's not important to that.
No, because insofar as His essence, if it's simply a result of His essence, then there couldn't be anything built in for certain people at certain times. I mean, it's just the natural, flows naturally. You know, if it's built in, that means that God had planned this way, that there had to be somebody that planned it at a certain time and made this miracle occur at that time. If it's just a natural result of His essence, so why should certain things conform to certain events? I mean, it's totally outside the realm of nature. See? That's the chiluk. That is the basic argument between Yahadus and between the philosophers. See, the philosopher, that's the whole, the Mara Levuchim was one of the purposes. The main purpose of the Mara was to prove, Rambam says, that they had a lot of purposes in mind, but one of the big purposes was to prove the fact that a person must believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu regardless of Kadmus HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or if a person maintains Kadmus HaOlam, and also to show that Kadmus HaOlam, which was the ideas of the philosophers, was never proven, and that we do not accept it. Because since we have Nevuah, and something which is not proven, which cannot be proven, is only conjecture, even though, see, the philosophers had two methods. The first method was to exhaust the area totally insofar as knowledge is concerned and show what is and what must be. But after that, they ventured beyond that point. They said, well, areas we can't prove, let's see what is the smoothest interpretation of the phenomena. Now, the smoothest interpretation of phenomena is not a proof. So their smoothest interpretation of phenomena was that the Kadmas Olam. Kadmas Olam not meaning there is no God. There is a God, but that the world is a natural result of his essence. See, what that means is no intervention on the part of God. Because it's just everything they find like one unified existence. There's one thing which exists, which inherently exists, that's God, and everything exists as a natural result of that. It's all like one natural phenomenon. So it's more of a unified theory in terms of the way they understood it. But since it cannot be proven, and we know through Nevuah, we have our facts from Nevuah, so we have more facts than they did. And therefore we maintain that this is not so. That the world is a result of God's actions. That's the Rambam. Whether you'll say like Chazal, or whether you'll say like the Rambam, certainly you have to say like the Rambam. There's no question that has to be there. And according to Chazal, there's no question has to be there. Because according to Chazal, it's built in that at a certain time such an event should occur because certain people are in a certain place. Now, obviously, there had to be somebody that plans this. Somebody that plans this means not a natural result anymore. It means God is relating a plan to the to this world. He's relating a plan to this world. That's Nisim Mitzrayim. That's Yitzias Mitzrayim. That's the whole concept of Yitzias Mitzrayim. And it's a basic concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the concept of Krishna. That's why you end up Krishna with Yitzias Mitzrayim. Yitzias Mitzrayim means that's knowledge of God. That knowledge of God we must have. A person doesn't have that knowledge, then he's Nikram Min. He's missing the Yidgim Likram. He's completely off insofar as the knowledge of God is concerned. That knowledge of God, though, was conveyed to us through Nevuah. Okay. Man, now, there's one thing. They maintain, but not murder.
They have the natural result of intellect.
The natural result of intellect.
Oh, man's
intellect. Yeah.
I
don't know about the Nevuah now. I have to go. As far as Nevuah is concerned, what the many things that they said over there are accurate. True. We agree with many things over there. This area we don't agree. This area we don't agree. Okay.
Can I
ask you a miracles. You have to realize one thing, that a person, since he has emotions, it always, his emotions will somehow or other affect his intellect. I mean, it is a premise that we know. The only way that a person can free himself of that and